When we read through Acts, what does Acts show us about the people presented there regarding the gospel? They were two things with regard to the gospel. The reason I brought this up is because we always think in the back of our mind, well, if I go talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm going to face stiff resistance all the way. But what does Acts show us about the people who are presented there? What's that? Okay, their hearts were open to the word. They were interested and they were open. When you read through Acts, there were people on Pentecost interested and open. So they received the preaching of Peter. How many were baptized that day? 3,000. Later that number turned to 5,000. So there were people there who were ready to receive the gospel. We've got the Samaria, chapter 8. Many Samaritans who heard, believed, and were baptized, even who? You remember who in chapter 8? Simon the sorcerer believed and obeyed the gospel. And right on through the Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding in his chariot. And Philip is told by an angel and the Holy Spirit. If an angel tells you and the Holy Spirit tells you, you better get moving. So he joined himself to that chariot. He said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? And said, somebody guide me. And Philip. It was Philip. Philip preached Jesus to him from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the result was the Ethiopian eunuch wanted what? He wanted to be baptized. I'm cheating. We didn't cover all that last week. But I'm rehearsing these to let you know, to remind you, to remind myself. There are people out there who want the gospel. So just because we think we're going to face opposition doesn't mean we are. You might run into somebody who's really interested in learning about Jesus. And that's what this study's for. All right, second review question. The study is for folks who already believe in what two things? They already believe in God, particularly Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Thank you, Dale. So those two things, that's primarily who this study is designed for. Doesn't mean it won't work with somebody else, but there are people in all situations in life, and this is designed for those folks. What is the benefit of providing the same Bibles for everyone who's involved in the study?
Quick reference.
Okay, quick reference by means of
page numbers.
You don't. And you can say, turn to John, the first chapter, and people go, okay, where's that? And they won't have a clue. But if you say it's on page 57, most folks know where page 57 is going to be. Why should you keep a pen and paper handy as you're guiding the study?
Write down questions that might come up.
Yes, if they have questions, write those questions down. Don't start to answer their questions. That'll be a big temptation, especially if they ask a question and you, remember Horshack? I know the answer to that. You're going to want to pursue that like I do in class. Don't do like I do in class. Unless you can make it come back to the context. Say, I'm going to write that down. We're going to get to that later. And then you move on with the study. All right, those are just four things. Johnny. Good thing for what?
Let your partner. Instead of bring a partner.
Yes, yes. Silent. Let your, what kind of partner?
Silent.
Silent partner. Have your silent partner ready to write those things down. Excellent point, John. All right, those are the four review questions I had. Let's get back to the study itself. And if I marked it right, we finished up on number four. We finished number four. Anybody got any questions or observations about anything we've covered so far down through number four? Yes. I'm sorry? Any more of these? Yes. We got about 20 or 25, I think. Does anybody else need one? All right. Tom down here needs one. Phil's getting his workout tonight. We need a couple hands up over here just so he'll have to go over here. By the way, I hope you all don't get a complex because there's about twice as many folks over on the north side. Not sure what that's all about. I'll tell you what, though, if you didn't see it, this front row was packed with kids tonight. What a blessing. What a fantastic thing to see. And I know there are others of you who are sitting in different places, but just the impact of seeing that many kids squished in together. When I was that age, I don't think I wanted to get cooties off a girl, but I said, what's that?
We're having a sale.
Having a sale. All right. Buy one, get several. Whose birthday? Zoe's birthday. Zoe. Yeah, where is she? She's not in here. She's in class. Well, then it doesn't matter if she's not here. No, if you see Zoe, tell her happy birthday. She's a sweet young lady. All our ladies are sweet young ladies. All right, number five. Four things I want to remind you of as we get started on number five. When you come to the next point, there's going to be a passage of Scripture. Who should read that? Let them read it. If they're willing to, let them read it. If they're not comfortable, you can read it, but most of the time they will read it if you just encourage them a little bit. When should you ask the question?
Before you read.
Read through the question. I shouldn't have asked it the way I did. You don't ask the question, but you read through the question before they read the text. That way, as they're reading the text, they're already familiar with what you're looking for them to learn in that particular text. Another thing is to encourage them, not just encourage them, but to hold them to answering the questions from the text. Because the way this often works is you'll read a passage like Romans 1:4, the resurrection. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And you'll ask the question, all right, so what is it that declares Jesus to be the Son of God? And God, the Father, the Bible. And they'll give you a lot of answers that are right, but it's not the one out of the text. What's the one out of the text? Romans 1:4. The resurrection. The resurrection in Romans 1:4 is what's said to be the the confirmative statement. Is confirmative a word? It is now, that Jesus is the Son of God. So when you get to the question, let them answer from the text. And I want to remind you, this is just an approach. This is a tool. This is one way to do it. Research your own ways to do things in your experience and make it better if you can, and be as ready as you possibly can for anybody's situation or circumstance. If they're willing to sit down with you and go through something like this, that's fantastic. All right, number five. Who wants to read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34? Need a reader for that. All right, Janie will read it. What are we going to do before she reads it? We're going to read the questions, see her other questions. List three benefits of holding to Jesus' teachings. And from what will truth make us free? Those are the two questions we're looking to answer out of this text, John chapter 8, 31 to 34. All right, Janie?
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered to him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, every word who practices sin is a slave to sin.
All right, thank you, Janie. What's one thing that will be a benefit of holding to Jesus' teachings? We'll be his disciples. That's the first thing mentioned in this text. What's the next one? We'll know the truth. That's the next thing. And what's the third one? Truth will make us free, or truth will make you free. And then the next question, from what will truth make us free?
Sin.
Now that might not be a direct statement, but look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." We're talking about freedom. Slavery is not freedom. Not in this context. So slavery to sin, we're going to be made free from that by being Jesus' disciples, knowing the truth. The truth will set us free from sin. Observations or questions about John 8? All right. John chapter 12, verse 48. Who wants to read that? We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. John 12, 48. And Lori, are you going to read it? All right, before you read it, what are we going to do? Ask the question. What will be used to condemn those who reject Jesus' words? All right, Lori, go ahead.
The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day.
Very good. So, what will be used to condemn those who reject Jesus' words? His words. Jesus says, I'm not going to judge you. What I've said will judge you. And where did he get what he... This is just for us. You wouldn't ask this in a study necessarily. Where was Jesus getting his information? From the Father. Father was giving him his information. He was teaching what Father gave him. I want you to notice what I've tried to do is stick with John's gospel. In other words, I've done studies where you kind of jump all, okay, go to Acts, now let's go to John, now let's go to 1 Peter, and it kind of throws things off. It has a tendency to do that, unless you're talking to somebody who's really familiar with the scriptures. But this way, you're going from the first chapter right on down to chapter 3, chapter 8, chapter 12, and I've had people say, wow, we're learning right out of the Bible, aren't we? Yeah. That's exactly what we're doing. Very few people do that. Phil?
Have you ever had anyone come back at you saying that we're going to be condemned by Jesus' words because of Jesus' words? They see a conflict there?
No, I've never had anybody say that, but in the back of my mind, I've kind of been ready for that. Because what he's doing is he's stating what the law is. And if you need to, you can go back and do what we did a minute ago. You can reference Jesus is saying what the Father is having him say. And so whatever he says, he's getting from the Father, and that's going to be the basis of judgment. In other words, it's not Jesus to say, well, let's see, what are we going to do about you? It's like a parent.
That's confirmed in verse 48.
What's that?
That's confirmed in verse 48-49.
Okay.
49, actually.
For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. There it is. That what he's saying is from the Father. And as a parent, you set the bar for your children. You're going into Walmart. And you tell your child, all right, we're going into Walmart. If you don't start begging for a bunch of stuff in Walmart, when we're finished with the grocery shopping, we'll go down to the toy aisle and you can pick out a $10 toy. So you get in the grocery section. Of course, every child wants zucchinis. So they're begging for zucchinis. Well, that's a bad example. You get to the cookie aisle. There's a better example. And they start begging for all these different cookies. What's your obligation as a parent? Okay, get them the zucchini. Yeah. Slice it up like it's cookies. Then you have to say, well, I'm sorry. Remember we had this agreement? If you beg for stuff, then we're not going to the toy aisle after we do the shopping. You've already set the law. That's the rule. And that's what Jesus is doing. He says, my Father gave me this, and I'm giving it to you. And if you want to know what the basis of judgment is going to be in the last day... And by the way, Roman gods, Greek gods, the gods represented by the idols, what was their law? for acceptance or condemnation. It was the whim of the gods. So what Jesus is doing here, he's setting a standard that's totally different from what you would find in idolatry, in the Greek gods or the Roman gods. And I'll throw those out there because those are the ones that those are the sophisticated gods. No, they're all demonic. They're all based on lies. By the way, if you wanted to be pleasing to Zeus, what did you have to do? Does anybody ever read what you have to do to be pleasing to Zeus? See, Zeus doesn't have anything like that. None of the gods did. You just offered your sacrifice to see if they would accept it, and you didn't even know what they were going to do about that. Jesus says, hey, listen. You want to be pleasing to God? Here's what God says. That's what you're going to be judged by. Did you do what God said? Did you put your faith in him? Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you go to visit those in prison? Did you care for those who were sick? Those are the kinds of things Jesus brings up in judgment. Now, this is not what you're going to be doing during the study. But just to get back to answering the question, this is what it's all about. Jesus is making a distinction between the God of truth and the idolatrous gods of that day and time. All right, anything else? Thanks, Phil. Was that a rabbit? Would you call that a rabbit?
No.
All right. Number 7. Who wants to read John 14:26? All right. But before we read that, what are we going to do? How many questions? All right. What are they? What's the next question?
What two things did Jesus say to the counselors would do for the apostles?
All right, so there's a place there to put those two things down. Don't you say a word? Go ahead and read, Doc.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
All right. When I made this study, it wasn't helper, it was counselor. So be aware of that. Doc, who's the counselor sent by Jesus to the apostles?
Holy Spirit.
Oh, Holy Spirit. What two things did Jesus say the counselor would do for the apostles?
Teach and bring back their remembrance.
Teach what?
All things.
Teach all things. Bring all things to their memory. Why is it important to bring this up? To cover this. If Jesus gave them all things, and Jesus brought all things back to their memory that he had taught them in those 3 years, what are those guys going to be writing about in the rest of the New Testament? And what religious truth is going to be left out if Jesus gave them all things, taught them all things? That those are conclusions that you can make from this passage and also from John 16:13, which we're coming to next. Who wants to read John 16:13? And you can read ahead. All right, Bobby. And before we read it, what are we going to read? The question. What's the question?
And the what was the Spirit to guide the apostles?
All right. Now read the text for us, please.
For when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come.
Excellent. So how would you answer that question? Into what would the Spirit of truth guide the apostles? All truth. So these guys are getting all truth. The Spirit's revealing all things to them, helping them to remember everything that Jesus taught them in the 3 years he was with them. So when we read the rest of the New Testament, we're not reading the opinions and the thoughts of the apostles and New Testament prophets. We're reading the words of Christ. This is what this is teaching us, that Jesus provided the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, to help them remember everything that he had taught them, to teach them all things, so that nothing would be left out. That's why it's important that you take a look at these things, because there's a lot of other religious teaching out there. Observations about this? Any questions?
I think they would be, the apostles would be so, better word, on fire for God at that time when they got all that remembrance flooded their brain of everything that happened in the 3 years that they walked with Jesus on this earth. They got to remember everything that happened and then write it down. They had to be full of the Spirit, I guess, to say it. Amazing to be around them at that time. That was, must have been.
Right, that's what we would think.
Who was at the tomb on the third day? Nobody. Nobody was at the tomb on the third day until those women showed up. What did the women come to do? They came to further prepare the body for burial, and I really don't know what they were thinking, because maybe they didn't get a text from Nicodemus and from Joseph of Arimathea, because they had already prepared the body in 100 pounds of spices and anyway, they show up. They're the first ones to find out about the resurrection. They take word back to the apostles and they're going, "You guys are crazy." What? Then they got on fire when they came back and they said, "Oh, he is resurrected." And then the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Now, we're just talking about these things now. We're not going through the study. But this is where they really catch fire. And further evidence of the resurrection to me is we've got a brief letter by Jude. Who was Jude? Brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus. Something must have happened so that Jesus' brother would say, "He was the Son of God." Who's another one? James, 5 chapters by James. Who was James? Another brother of Jesus. Didn't believe in Jesus until something happened. Must have been the resurrection. There's a lot of stuff here. But you don't have to bring all this out in the study. You're just going through these questions and having them answer them. All right, number 9. Who wants to read John 17:17? I'll read it. All right, Kirk. And then before Kirk reads it, what are we going to ask?
What's the question? In this prayer to God, what did Jesus identify as truth? All right.
So what's truth? According to Jesus, God's word is truth. John 17:20. Who wants that one? Kirk, you're there. You want to read that one too? All right.
For whom did Jesus pray beside the apostles?
Right.
Beside the apostles. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message."
So, how would you answer that question? Those
who would believe on Jesus through the message of the apostles. I didn't leave much room for that. But that's the answer to that question. Who is that, by the way?
That's us.
That's you and me. The only reason we believe is because somebody left a record, and we have heard that record. We've read that record, and we believe that record. We were not there. We didn't see any of this stuff, but we believe what was written about it, and we are the ones about whom Jesus was praying right here in John 17:20. All right, review. Who is the Word of God?
How would you answer that from what we've already gone through? Jesus. From John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Whose teachings must we hold in order to know the truth? Teachings of Jesus.
Whose words will condemn non-believers in the last day?
The words of Jesus will condemn those who do not believe
in the last day. And in whom are we to believe by means of the apostles' words?
Believe in Jesus.
It might seem rote, elementary, and childish, but you'll be surprised the number of people, if you get to study with very many, who need to hear these simple truths. All right, number 11, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. We're going back now, but we're still in John's gospel. So John chapter 1, 11 to 13, who feels like reading that? All right, back to Carrie. What are we going to do before we read it?
What is one given to receive or believe in Jesus' name?
What?
He came to his town, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
All right, thanks, Gary. So there's only one question under that passage, and it's this. What is one given who receives or believes in Jesus' name? The right to become a child of God. Make sure you're paying attention when they answer. Because what do you think a lot of people would answer? Well, a lot of folks answer to this makes you a child of God. I don't know how many times I've had them read this, and they'll say, so what are you given when you receive or believe in Jesus' name? So will you become a child of God? What do I say? What do you say at that point?
Right.
Go back and, no, don't you answer it for them. Do not answer it for them. You say, no, go back and read it again. Read it again. Let them read it again. Sometimes they'll have to read it three times. Sometimes you'll sit there quietly while they're reading and thinking about it. Dale?
The right to become is a future tense. They don't become a child of God right away.
Exactly. It's pointing us towards something that's potential. You've got the right to do this. Our young men, when they come of age, well, young women too, they will have the right to serve in the United States military. Does that make them soldiers and sailors and airmen? See, there's ways you can help people understand what this is saying. You believe in Jesus, what are you given? You're given the right to become a child of God. That's what the text says, and that's what you have to keep asking them. Don't give them the answer. Keep asking them. And if you have to, you can guide them to it. But most of the time, they'll get it. Says you get the right. All right. Does having the right to become something make you that? Observations? Questions? All right. Number 12. John 3, 3 to 5. Who's ready to read? Everybody bashful tonight? All right, Janie, let Janie read again.
What
are we going to do before we read? I shouldn't do that to you, should I? You're being a good reader. All right, very good.
Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
All right. So how would you answer that question? What must happen before one can enter the kingdom of God? To be born of water and the Spirit. So,
chapter 1, verse 12, you believe in Jesus. You get the right to become a child of God. You're born of water and the Spirit is when you actually become a child of God. That's what we're working down to. Number 13. Boy, this one's complicated. Look at that. Going to have to read verse 22, then 26, and then chapter 4, 1 and 2. Who's ready to do that? All right, Phil's got it. Look at that courageous brother.
What are you going to do first, Phil?
I'm going to read this question.
All right.
It says, what were Jesus and his disciples doing in the Judean countryside? John 3:22 says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptized. Down 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. 4:1-2. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples,
That's all right. You could have gone on, but that's enough to make the point. And the point is, or the question is rather, what were Jesus and his disciples doing in the Judean countryside? They were baptizing people. Now the reason I put this in here is because you'll run into people who will read John 3:3-5,
where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. And they'll say, oh, yeah, well, that's spirit baptism. That's not water baptism. Water baptism is amniotic fluid. When you come out of your mom, that's the water. Because when her water breaks, that's when you're born of water. Anybody else ever heard somebody make that argument? Well, good. I've heard a lot of people make that argument. Bless their hearts, somebody has taught them that. And that's just not the truth. What this is telling us is that we've got to be born of water and the Spirit, and Jesus is talking about baptism, and what are they out in the countryside doing but baptizing people, as we would say, left and right? How many people does it say Jesus and his disciples were baptizing? More people than who? John the Baptizer. And by the way, isn't that interesting that God sent one prophet to prepare the way for his son? And what did that one prophet do to prepare the way for his son? He preached and baptized people as a result of that preaching. And then his apostles and Jesus are baptizing more people than John. So I bring this up so that there should be no doubt that when Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to be born again by water, he's talking about baptism. It's got something to do with water and baptism. It's not some mystical thing or some purely spirit thing. It's definitely not what you were in for 9 months in your mom's womb. By the way, John sort of helps us take care of that back in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. And this is how the Holy Spirit had John to write it to define physical birth. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So, not of blood. That's physical birth. You're born of water and the Spirit. And he's not talking about amniotic fluid. He's talking about water baptism. Paul, I think it was your hand, and then Dale.
Kind of proposing an argument along the same lines, like a vacuum to my mother.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's not the water he's talking about.
Right.
It's clear even there.
Right. Yeah. And Jesus didn't say, no, that's the water you've already come out of, because that's what he's talking about. He didn't say that, because that's not what he's talking about. Dale?
Well, the verse 23 of John chapter 3, so John was also baptized because it was like water.
Right. A lot of water there in that place. That's why he went there to baptize.
That's basically
the water. It's like when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, because they could have stood on the side of the water and he could have poured some on his head or sprinkled him, but he didn't do that. By the way, language-wise, it's wrong. The object
of baptism is the person. It's not the water. Johnny?
I'm reading the beginning of that chapter, verse 3 through 5.
Okay.
He first says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again. And then he clarifies it later and says, born again. Well, born again of what? Born again of the water. And you can't go back into your mother's womb, which is the argument Nicodemus made. It's okay to do that. Well, no, you can't. That's why you've got to be born again in water and the Spirit.
Excellent point. The again birth is by water. So it's not previous. Your mom's amniotic fluid, it's born again by water. It may come up, somebody might say, well, isn't baptism into the death of Christ, and at this point Jesus had not died? I confess to you, I don't know how to work all that out. But I see this as it's flowing into what it's going to become. John the baptizer baptized people for the remission of sin. And Jesus taught baptism. They practiced baptism. And it was all pointing to what was eventually going to be the Great Commission. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what was in the Great Commission. This was coming up to that. Did anybody have to be rebaptized? And I would say no. Except when you get into Acts, you read about those who were baptized under John's baptism after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. That was a different situation. But I don't see any record of anybody being baptized other than that who had been baptized under John's baptism. And it's a moot point for us. Whatever was true for them then, that time is already gone. We don't live in that time. There's nothing we need to know to apply to anybody in that time. All we need to know is, what are we supposed to do now? And that's what Pentecost takes care of. Peter says, this is what we do now. And he goes right back to what Jesus had already taught. All right, where are we? Everybody good? Any observations? Johnny? It was a baptism of repentance.
Unto
salvation. There are questions about that, but here's the thing. Where does salvation take place?
It takes place in the mind of God. God knows who you are. He knows your heart. He knows what you've done. If he says, I'm going to save you. By the way, was anybody saved without baptism being involved? Anybody? Who? Okay, thief on the cross. And you're going to hear about him. People are going to bring, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. What did Jesus say to the paralytic? Remember that time he was in the house and the friends had a paralytic friend and they tore up the ceiling to get this guy down to Jesus. What did Jesus say to that guy?
What's that?
His friend's faith was saved.
Yes, but what did he say to him?
Is it easier for me to...
He said, your sins are forgiven. And then he asked the question, what's easier for me to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? But that you may know what? The Son of Man has power to forgive sin.
So God forgives sin when he wants to forgive sin. But he tells us, here's my plan. And Peter, I want you to preach it on Pentecost. Anybody who believes in my Son is going to get something immediately. What are you going to get when you believe in Jesus? The right to become a child of God. When are you going to become a child of God? When you are born again by water and the Spirit. This is how it works, and this is what we're trying to bring to the eyes of those we're studying with so they can see. Because there's so much confusion in the world today about how a person is saved. And it's the devil's work because it's the simplest thing. I think it's about the simplest thing that God has put in the New Testament. Jesus taught it. Peter preached it on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and when you read through Acts, you see the same thing over and over. The gospel is preached. The death, burial, and resurrection is preached. Everybody who believes it does what? They are baptized. And nobody says, all right, we got a bunch of believers here. 2 weeks from now, come on back and we're going to baptize you. I'm not trying to mock or make fun. I'm saying that is not the Bible way. When you read the New Testament and see people who came to faith in Christ, they were immediately baptized into Christ. They were born again. As Paul put it to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. That's what's happening. And that's why this study is leading them to that conclusion, hopefully. Observations, comments, questions? Yes?
Regardless of which covenant you're in, just like it goes forward in the time.
What goes back?
The death of Christ goes back for
yes.
forgiveness as well as it goes forward.
Yes, everybody who lived faithfully under the old law, they're covered.
I even have a suspicion that people, according to Romans chapter 2, people who were Gentiles and lived the best they could according to the law with some degree of faith in God, they were taken care of. I can't prove that, but I think that's the way it works. There were a lot of people outside of Judaism. Well, you go all the way back to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. What was Jethro? He was a priest of Midian. And how do you account for a priest of Midian? Who was Melchizedek? He was a priest. All before Judaism was ever thought of in the mind of man. So we've got people who believe in God and who are practicing what they believe to be right. And God is the one, thankfully, who says who's lost and who's saved. But what we're looking at is, what does Jesus say? Because his words are the ones we're going to be judged by. What does he say? What do his apostles say? Because Jesus was praying for those who would believe in him through the apostles' words. What did the apostles say I need to do in order to be saved? We good? All right. Does that help? All right. Where are we here? Number 14. Oh, look at that. This is exciting. We're leaving John. We're going to Mark. Who wants to read that?
Mark 16:15-16. All right, Johnny. What are you going to do before you read it?
The question in number 14, what were the apostles to preach? What response to the good news would result in salvation? And what would result in condemnation?
All right, thanks.
Verse 15?
Yes, 15 and 16.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.
All right, thank you, John. What were the apostles to preach? Preach the gospel. Next question. What response to the gospel or the good news would result in salvation? What's that?
Belief.
Belief? Is that all?
Obedience, baptism.
You get to be saved.
Now, to be saved is the right answer, but what are we looking at from the text? Believing and being baptized, and that's where salvation comes in. Everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What would result in condemnation? Everyone who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what question might you get at that point? I've gotten this quite a bit. Well, it doesn't say, if you don't believe and you're not baptized, then how would you deal with that?
If you don't believe, why would you be baptized?
Exactly. If you don't believe, why would you take the step of being baptized anyway? And by the way, what do you get when you believe?
You're right.
You get the right to become a child of God. If you don't believe, You don't even have the right to be a child of God. Even if you were, for whatever reason, baptized, if you were baptized without believing, you didn't have a right to be a child of God in the first place. You don't believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ is paramount. All right.
Anybody got anything? Oh, yes.
Where it's talking about that they taught all things and brought all things to remembrance.
Yes.
And they got all the truth. We can have confidence that today we haven't gotten any later revelation from God.
Right.
To find God.
So when those, bless your hearts, those good little Mormon boys show up
on your door, look like they haven't even graduated high school, and it says, Elder. Hey, Joseph Smith was too late. He was about 1,800 years too late. Jesus had already provided the truth, and that's all we care about. All right, anybody got anything else? All right, thank you. Appreciate you guys. Come on in.